It has taken me to the preparation of this sermon to realize that one act of my mother in disciplining us as children was truly an act of love. The scenario went something like this. And you probably know it if you've had children or have been a child, and we all are in that position. We as kids sometimes got frisky, hitting each other, kicking, yelling, and she would grab us by the arms, make us sit down in two chairs facing each other, knee to knee, eyeball to eyeball. We weren't supposed to say one word to each other. We couldn't even crack a smile. Talk about torture. Then she would, after what seemed like hour after hour, but was more like 5 minutes, would have a stand, and we couldn't run away because she would make us look at each other and embrace one another and say we were sorry. And then she would instruct, "Now stop the fighting." Lent is a simpler discipline. It is a time out to look in the eyes through our imagination, but the living Christ is among us in spirit. Look in the eyes of a loving, gracious Christ, one who would dare to even go to the cross. And to remember the love that has been poured out into our hearts. This is a time to spiritually prepare for something that's very gruesome and something that is very joyous. The gruesome, of course, is the cross. The joyous is that mysterious, but the promise of the resurrection. It is not a season to gather in all of our mistakes and figure out how to repent for our sinful ways, but to be reminded, as the Apostle Paul shares in the 7th chapter of Romans, "Although I want to do good, evil is there with me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Lent reminds us that this season is not all about me and what I sacrifice or abstain from or do in order to have my or our sins forgiven, but it's about what God has and continues to do for us through the resurrected Christ, to pour out that love into our hearts, to pour out that love into this congregation's life. How is our faith in what God is doing for us? Paul is underlining in today's scripture the fact that our faith is in what God has done and what God continues to do for us. Set us right with Him, make us fit for a relationship that we're unworthy to have with Him, and to be reconciled with God for the forgiveness of our sins. I know someone who cannot accept the fact that God is that loving. He feels so unlovable. He has done some very sinful things in his life. He feels so unworthy that he won't take in this gracious gift of love like a refreshing drink of cold lemonade on a hot summer afternoon. Lent is the hot summer afternoon, even though it's in the springtime, when we examine the refreshment of experience once again, over and over again, the grace of a loving God. I wish my friend could discover that kind of faith. I pray he will find that grace and hope for his life before his life is finished. But I hope we here can take advantage of this season and its important refreshment for our spiritual lives. Yes, we've been through a tough time. For some, it means different things than for others. But this is a time to remind us that it's not all about me, but it's about us. And it's not all about us, but it's about God. What God is and continues to do in the midst of our lives. Quietness and prayer are the order of the season. Prayers of thanksgiving for what God has done and prayers of confession for our known and unknown sins. Now, you just heard me say we're already forgiven. But the value of that is it connects us to that forgiveness. We get a refreshment in our soul when we confess, even though we're already forgiven. It opens the eyes, the mind, the heart to the love that God is pouring into our being. And don't we all need that in this day and age? Some kind of hope, some kind of refreshment. Now, there is really the challenge, though, isn't it? Can we allow the pain of our known and unknown mistakes to shape and form us for discipleship? Can we accept as disciples of Christ that we are already forgiven? Do we get that we're already forgiven? For past sins and those yet to be committed. I want us to remember we're not perfect. And being in the church doesn't make us perfect. We're being perfected in the living of Jesus Christ with us. Do we know that? Do we understand that? Will we take that into our inner being and let that stir around us in this important season? I love Paul's human ability to express truth about the gospel. As a human, he is real and honest when he talks about his life experience. This pursuer of Christians has them arrested and then watches as they are imprisoned. Or in some cases, like in Stephen's case, he holds the cloaks of others while they throw the stones to kill him because they're not like him, a Jew or Roman citizen. Once he has repented and chosen to be a hopeful follower, his past lingers in his memory and creates great pain for him. We read about it, we pick up a hint of it, both in the spiritual, the mental, and I wonder, the physical of his life as well. His suffering becomes a part of his repentance, for he begins to see within it, the healing potential. This forgiveness isn't for us to run away from who we are. This forgiveness is allowing us to look into who we are and to surrender it and to turn it over to a God who receives it graciously. Who is our Savior? Not Randy Yoder. Not anyone here. The best of you are not the saviors of other people. The living Christ, he is the one who carries our sins. He is the one who built the bridge with God's divine direction to be reconciled, as today's scripture talks about, with God. God is the one who perfects us and makes us worthy to stand in the presence of the holy. When Paul pens today's scripture, he remembers the suffering of his errors, the judgment and suffering of imprisonment at various times for his faith and his faithful acts, and even the potential of death. He offers these words of wisdom discovered by his own journey in life. And isn't that where wisdom comes from? Our own journey in life. And we learn and discover and maybe sometimes change our path of life because of what we're discovering. But this is what Paul penned. We also boast in our sufferings. Who of us here boasts in our sufferings? I certainly don't. But he says we boast in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This is all about that heart reformation that I talked about last Sunday. Heart in the Bible is about its emotional center. It is the soul. It's the center of our intellect. It is that which many people believe is the center of our wisdom. As a follower and disciple of Christ, his life is not remembered as perfect, nor is our lives remembered as perfect. But he's open to what God is doing through his painful memory to bring healing and hope. That brings me back to the reason for Lent. What God does next. Examination and repentance is a part of that next piece. It's when I say, here I am, God, with all of my blemishes and broken spirit, here am I. Will you take me and receive me as your child? It is as simple as the words from the cross when Jesus looked down upon others with pain and anguish. He had been whipped, he had been beaten, thorn of crowns had been shoved down upon his brow, nails had been hammered into his arms and his feet. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And God looks upon us, our everyday, ordinary life journey, and says, Father, forgive them. Forgive me. We're not perfect. Jesus' priority in ministry was heart formation. It's all throughout the Gospels, and others, Paul and Peter, picked up on it. Heart formation or reformation into being what God wants us to be. Character formation comes through suffering, endurance, and it's character that brings us to hope, according to Paul. Now, I learned about that kind of grace from my father, and I'm sorry to use my parents both, one at the front end, at the back end, but these stories are relevant and real to what I believe this sermon's about. We didn't have a lot of money. Dad saved money because he wanted to buy a Farmel Cub tractor. Now, maybe some of us remember the Farmel Cub. It's little. It's a hard-working tractor. But the cultivators are both on the back and in the front of the big tire. As we got older, Dad gave us permission to learn to drive the tractor. What fun. And we did learn. But he offered this caution. Whenever you go to cultivate the field, and we had about an acre truck patch, and it was certainly easier to cultivate than to hoe. Whenever you go to take the tractor out to cultivate, take a wrench and tighten the cultivators. Now, I was a bit arrogant, maybe still am, and I thought in my mind, why would you have to do that? If you pulled that wrench tight enough, why would that bolt come loose? And so in my thinking, that wasn't necessary. Now, I loved to drive that tractor. I'd get on the tractor, and I would face it down to the end of the field, watching so I didn't plow out any of the plants. And when I got to the other end, it was so tight to turn around, at least that was my thinking, that I loved to put it in third gear, thrust the throttle forward, and run full tilt back to the other end of the field. And as I was turning to take on another row, a cultivator dropped and flipped the tractor on its side. Now, I was scared out of my mind. because I could envision that tractor continuing, because it wobbled over on top of me. But it didn't. I stood up and I looked at what happened, and I did not thank God for my safety, but rather I thought about what Dad was going to say because I didn't follow his instruction. So I drug myself into the house. I picked up the phone. I don't even know how I did this, really. I think I went back over next door to Grandpa and Grandma and told them what had happened, and they said, "You got to call Dad." But I picked up the phone and I called him, and I'm sure he heard my nervous voice as I stuttered out, "Dad, I upset the tractor." And there was this quiet between me and Dad. And then he said I'd be right there. Now that was scarier yet. He was coming home. I was facing the chew out of my life. So I crept back to my bedroom, and it had two corner windows. I could look out and see the tractor on its side. And within 10 to 15 minutes, there was Dad. He had the truck. He got out, and he put his hands at his hip, and he looked at what had happened, and he shook his head. I was in trouble. He took the chain, hooked it to the truck, to the tractor, pulled it back on its wheels, and he got out, and he stood there, saw the broken headlights, saw the twisted metal, and shook his head. And then he turned around. Now, it was a little distance from that field to our house, but I watched him plod his way to the house. The tears began to roll down my eyes. And then I heard, "Randy, where are you?" Now, there was a firmness in that. So I reluctantly picked myself up from that windowsill and walked out and saying, "Dad, here I am." And there was that quiet again between father and son. I had really blown it. And then he asked, "Are you okay?" And I said, "Yes." And then he walked over and he took me in his arms and gave me the tightest, most loving hug he had ever given me. That's what this season's all about, folks. Love, grace, forgiveness. And that's what we're called to know, to take in, and to begin living out in all the relationships that God gives us the privilege to have. Let it be so. Amen.